Greetings, greetings, once again, to all my enemies and all my friends. Well, you may have heard the news, but stand by now for the worldview. I am your host, Doug McBurney. Welcome back to the show. We don't take calls. We don't tolerate sponsors, but we have America's most attractive audio engineer right here in studio. So glad to be back with you. America's, and in the America's? The world's most attractive audio engineer right here in studio. Worldwide, yes. Now, in the time that I've been away, we've been away, there's been a number of incidents and events that have happened, and so I need to just catch up on a couple of things, because I so much wanted to greet O.J. Simpson when he was released from prison in Nevada. I had picked out a Bible verse just for O.J. Simpson, with which I wanted to christen his travels out into the world as a free man. Yes, O.J. Simpson was released from prison, 2 weeks ago now? Is it 2 weeks ago? It's a while back. Seems like a while back. My verse for O.J. Simpson is Genesis chapter 4, verse 11, where God says to Cain, Orenthal James Cain, he says, "So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood." To receive Ron Goldman and Nicole Brown's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, meaning pursuing your endeavors as an entertainer and a famous celebrity, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. That's my Bible verse for O.J. Simpson. And if you want to read it in context, you should. Go get the Bible, open it up to Genesis 1:1 and start reading. And then you'll get the context of Genesis 4:11, my verse for O.J. Simpson. Now, the last time we were together, the NFL protests were big news. They're not as big anymore, although I heard Vice President Pence walked out on an NFL game there. I believe it was in Indianapolis because some of the players took a knee. The NFL players taking a knee. Is it even worth addressing at this point? Well, I think what we have is a wealthy generation of children who hate their parents in the NFL and pretty much everywhere else. Wealthy, overfed, comfortable generation of children who hate their parents and no longer have a common culture or a common morality. And so they'll tear themselves apart. They'll tear the National Football League apart. They'll tear the country apart over perceived schisms that are really just inventions of their own imagination, like this giant schism between black people and white people. I don't see it, and I don't endorse it, and I don't believe it really exists except in the minds of these spoiled, overfed children who don't have any real problems to struggle with, so they whine about some perceived injustice against them and Black Lives Matter and all that. Sick of hearing about all that. I caught up on that. We got OJ. What else? Well, I thought, before I depart from the NFL, let's get back to my point about a generation of children who hate their parents and they have this perception of injustice. The real injustice in America is what men and women are doing to their children. They're raising them without God and without the common moral heritage that has kept us bound together as a nation and kept us from each other's throats, frankly. With all that out the window, you can expect more social tension over superfluous nothing and the imaginings of an overfed generation. So the angry children will tear themselves apart, each other, without ever recognizing the real issue, the failure of parents to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the living God. That's the big problem. That's the crux of the problem. Now, Catalonia independence, I thought that was going to be big news when the Spanish police started beating those Catalonian women there on television. I thought that would be big news. But I think Catalonia and other independence movements across the EU, I think they're yet another sign of a civilization that has lost those things that hold them together as a people. There's no longer a commonly understood morality, culture, and heritage in Europe or Spain, any of the states in the European Union. So they imagine themselves better off at war with one another. And to war they shall go, I do believe. To war they shall go. All right, so we've called one more thing. Hugh Hefner is dead and in hell. I didn't pick a Bible verse for Hugh Hefner. Had I been on my game, I would have. But I didn't because, well, when I read that Hugh Hefner was dead, I didn't think about the Bible. All I thought about was someone roasting in hell forever. Anyway, he died last Wednesday? 2 Wednesdays ago? Anyway, 91 years old he was, the pornographic bastard. 91 years God gave him to repent of his evil and wickedness, but as far as we know, he did not. The story I downloaded here from the Daily Mail says that he was a millionaire. Oh, okay. Let's see, the Playboy Twitter account went, they announced on the night he died, they announced what a great guy he was. Playboy Enterprises released a statement, some schmaltz about his dying at home in presence of his family and loved ones. His son came on and said some platitudes about how wonderful his dad was. His wife, Crystal, according to the news, will inherit nothing. She will inherit nothing. I accept the whirlwind. And we'll get back to the whirlwind later. Mourners gathered outside of the gates of the Playboy Mansion but lost interest after a short time. By the way, God says that pornographers shall be put to death. And apparently it's not an idle threat because even Hugh Hefner was eventually, after a long, long grace period, even Hugh Hefner was put to death, finally. And he was allowed to die in comfort in the presence of his family. Don't tell me that God is not merciful. Had a conversation with a young man, an atheist, who said that if God showed him a sign, he would believe. And I said, you know what? Everything you're demanding of God, he already did. Long before you ever showed up on the scene, he already did all the signs he's going to do. He's not going to do a sign for you. He didn't do a sign for Hugh Hefner, except the whole world and Hefner's family and his children and his grandchildren, which should have drawn Hugh Hefner's attention to the fact that he was a lowlife and a sinner. But as far as we know, Hugh Hefner never repented and is roasting in hell right now. All right. Now, so let's go. I'm going to start with the drug epidemic here. The medical examiner in Concord, New Hampshire, apparently quit his post at the morgue because he's getting overworked. He says, this is a story from the New York Times. The medical examiner, Concord, New Hampshire, was quoted as saying, it's almost as if the Visigoths are at the gates and the gates are starting to crumble. That's Dr. Thomas Andrew. He says, I'm not an alarmist by nature, but this is not overhyped. This drug epidemic has completely overwhelmed us, he said, as he quit his post at the morgue. He can't take it anymore. And that brings to mind something I noticed on the local news about sometime in between the last time we were together and right now. I'm watching the local news, and the local news personality came on the air with what I think was a trial balloon of a new term. He reported on a drug poisoning that had occurred. And when you heard the context of the story, it was obvious that it was a drug overdose. Another junkie dying of a drug overdose. But three separate times in the story, he called it drug poisoning. So I'm waiting to see how the trial balloon went, to see if the leftist media now moves away from the subtly accusatory term drug overdose and starts to opt for drug poisoning, because it almost makes it sound like someone else showed up and gave the drugs to the junkie, then the junkie died. It was a poisoning. It's terrible. Sad. It's a tragedy and all of that. We'll see. Keep your ears open. And we'll see if they begin to refer to overdose deaths as drug poisoning. I notice things like this. And so I noticed that. Now, let's go. Well, let's move on. By the way, that story from Concord, New Hampshire was from the Decline and Fall file. We dig deeper now, ever lower and lower into the Decline and Fall file, where the French press agency is reporting from Ottawa in Canada, that nearly 2,000 people with incurable diseases were killed by a doctor in the first year since Canada legalized suicide. 2,000 people have been murdered. Actually, the story says helped to die. They were helped to die after Canada legalized medically assisted suicide. To be more precise with the verbiage that was actually published by the French press agency. I read the article and didn't get much more out of it except that obviously Canada is suicidal, okay? This is the Decline and Fall file after all. Days after this new law went on the books, legalizing suicide in Canada, an attempt to expand it, by the way, it was only made legal in Canada for adults with serious health problems. They have to be terminal, at least ostensibly. They have to be in some terminal medical condition. But as soon as the law came into effect, more suicidal candidates piled on and attempted to expand the law to include Canadians who suffer from other maladies like spinal muscular atrophy, multiple sclerosis, spinal stenosis, locked-in syndrome, traumatic spine injury, Parkinson's disease, and Huntington's disease. So that all the suicidal Canadians are lining up to demand their right to kill themselves as Canada continues down the slippery slope in the Decline and Fall file. All right. From the You've Got to Be Kidding Me file. Yes, it's a new file here at the Weekly Worldview, because sometimes you read a news article and you actually catch yourself saying in your mind, wow, you've got to be kidding me. And this is one of those stories. It's from the Reuters wire. Dateline Manchester, England. Acid attacks are on the increase in Great Britain. I said acid attacks. These are attacks in which people throw acid on other people's faces. So just let that sink in. We've seen all kinds of attacks, horrible, atrocious attacks. Well, in England, one of the favorite attacks of late is throwing acid on another person's face in order to disfigure them for life. So acid attacks are up. Apparently, this is some sort of tradition in the Middle East. And with all the migration and all the hopeful and wonderful migrants struggling to be free, pouring into Europe by the tens of thousands, they bring some of their traditions with them. The headscarf, the keffiyeh, which I could live with that. But the genital mutilation, the female genital mutilation, the acid attacks, the honor killings, all of these traditions follow with the wave after wave after wave of Islamic invaders conquering Europe without so much as a peep out of the men of Europe. Well, anyway, acid attacks are on the rise. So Britain, let's see here, they've introduced a bill that will limit sales of sulfuric acid and outlaw such sales to children. So they're the answer to the increase in acid attacks is to regulate acid. So, well, there you go. You got to be kidding me, right? But there you have it. More than 400 acid attacks in Britain in the last 6 months. So naturally, the legislature, I don't know, actually comes through the Home Secretary. The Home Secretary has decided to weigh in and limit and restrict the sales of acids in order to reduce this. Oh, by the way, from the You've Got to Be Kidding Me file, the Home Secretary also has plans to restrict the online sale of knives to people under 18 following a significant increase in the number of stabbings. You gotta be kidding. It's like the George Carlin bus transfer bit. That's why everybody wants a piece of the action. It's the Weekly Worldview. I am your host, Doug McBurney, joined in studio as always by my extremely attractive audio engineer. It's good to have you here as well. Better to have her here, but it's just fine that you're here. It's just fine. Another story that I thought was going to be big news was the calls to regulate the monopolies of Google and Facebook and Amazon and, you know, the whole tech revolution. There were it was starting to build some steam, but then, well, there was all the bloodshed and all, you know, that knocks things off the news. And then Harvey Weinstein. How about this, Harvey Weinstein? Speaking of Harvey Weinstein, are you familiar with Mr. Weinstein? He said to his extremely attractive audio engineer. She's not in any way. He's the founder of Miramax Films. He's a big-time Hollywood producer. And shock of all shocks, it turns out that the guy entrusted with entertaining America's youth for the past 30 years is a deranged sex pervert, molesting women. And it's just unbelievable. Guys, just isn't that a shock? I started reading through his catalog of films because I'm familiar with his name, but I don't watch a lot of movies. But the garbage and pornography that this lowlife has pervaded over the better part of my lifetime is shocking. The guy should have been arrested 30 years ago for the kind of filth this scumbag has churned out. Now it turns out he is exactly what he has portrayed in his films. A deranged, sex-addicted, pervert, scumbag loser. Shock of all shocks. So anyway, now I got distracted. Oh, back to regulating the tech revolution. Yes, Jeff Bezos and the guy over at Apple, Google, all those guys. Well, I don't know about regulating as far as passing laws against Amazon or Google or Facebook. Maybe that's required. I don't know enough, but I do know that the pioneers of this information age must bow their knee to the living God, and if they do not, they will get us all killed. Okay, how about that? And by all, I mean a lot. A lot of people will be killed if the leaders of the next revolution, the information age, the robotics age, the age of DNA research, all of that, this whole technological revolution that we're living through, if they do not bow their knee to the living God, they will get us all killed. There. By the way, speaking of the guy from Apple, isn't he a homo? Ted Cook, Tim Cook, Jeff Cook, what's his name? Tim Cook. Has there ever been another time in history when so many CEOs and powerful people have come out as homosexuals? Or even just talked about sexuality at all? I mean, did Carnegie and Henry Ford ever come out and give speeches about what kind of sex they had? Or that just never happened. Never. I don't know. It's just disconcerting that the leaders of this next revolution seem to be a bunch of godless perverts. There. So there. Anyway, I thought that was going to be big news, but the bloodbath was the bigger news, although it's fading. Fading quickly, because it's hard to maintain emotional interest in terrorist attacks, because, well, I think that we are all, well, at least if you watch the news or read the news regularly, we are all drenched in violence every day. Do you think that has an effect on us? When you hear and see the bloodshed, the bloodbath all around us, you see ISIS chopping off heads, you see maniacs attacking people with knives and swords and bombs and guns, and every day. Every day someone else is murdered in the street, hidden in a bush, raped on a running trail, bludgeoned to death, acid thrown on them. And we see this every day if you're paying attention. And I think it has an effect. I think it's hard for me to work up a lot of emotional investment into any given attack or crime. It's just hard anymore. I found myself not really feeling much of anything when I watched the news about the Las Vegas massacre. It was shocking to watch. I could see how the people would be scared, but I didn't feel. I'll tell you what. I didn't feel the same way as I did when I saw ISIS cut off the first head of the reporter. Alan Berg, was that his name? Berg? I really felt that one. But since then, it's just more and more difficult for me. It's probably a shortcoming of mine that I'm not able to work up the emotion. But we're drenched in violence every day. We see it every day. I think we get used to it. I mean, after all, we live in a country where killing someone has been a legal option for solving problems for my entire life. And I'm talking about murdering innocent children in the womb. If there's an embarrassing and inconvenient pregnancy, one of the options is to murder the person who is about to embarrass you or inconvenience you. So what does that do to a people over the generations when murder is an option? Well, I think you end up with people like this maniac in Las Vegas, a mentally unstable guy who, I don't know, maybe he wants to be famous, maybe he wants to go out in a blaze of glory, maybe he's just suicidal and crazy. And at some point he decides that mass murder is one option to achieve whatever his goal was. Murder was an option. And he chose that option. As he rained bullets down upon that crowd outside, I guess it was there off the Vegas Strip across from the Mandalay Bay. Yeah. So what happened in Vegas? What happened? Why? Everybody wants to know why. We want to know the motive. Of course, I want to know the motive. I want to know what was inside this guy's head to make him do that. I'm a normal person in that respect, But I think what happened, at least what I saw happen in Las Vegas over the course of 3 or 4 days, as we were able to process what had happened. And by the way, for those of you who are getting a bit obsessed about a conspiracy or a cover-up or a setup, or the FBI did it, or the CIA did it, J. Edgar Hoover did it, and the aliens, whatever, please, I mean, it was a very chaotic situation. It's hard for any of us to know what happened. And the fact that there are a bunch of stories that don't match, that's normal. Because it was gunfire raining down into a crowd of thousands of people. It's chaotic. And there's a lot of things that don't fit and a lot of things that we're not satisfied with the answers. But be patient. And don't expend a lot of mental energy pondering the conflicting stories. And it's just, it'll all come out. We will know what happened. But after a few days of processing the information, what happened in Las Vegas was that a crowd of people representing, I think, an average cross-section of Americans. Well, they sang God Bless America. Have you seen the video of that? An hour or so before the massacre, the crowd sang a rendition of God Bless America, but brought Sean Hannity to tears. Well, God Bless America is a song petitioning God for blessing. And they sang it, and God did not answer that night. Instead, a man representing the world responded to a cross-section of average Americans petitioned to God for blessing. They were answered not by God, but by the world. A world in which murder is one legal option that one may choose to solve one's problems or advance one's priorities. And the man who responded chose that option. Now, the people in that crowd have been tolerant of that option. They've been tolerant of it. Probably a third of them actively support it. And I would bet two-thirds of the people in that crowd have participated in that option, exercising the option of murder in order to solve one's problems or advance one's priorities. Two-thirds of the people in that crowd, statistically, are likely to have participated in it. This is the world that they have built. These are the options that the people have decided to tolerate. This is the world they have chosen. And they have sown the wind. And they shall reap the whirlwind. Be ye separate from them. It's the Weekly Worldview, and I am your host, Doug McBurney. And should I comment on Jason Aldean, or should I continue on my... Well, you know that there was a time when we could all gather together in large groups in public places, and we didn't have to worry about machine gun fire. That time has passed. Now, whenever we gather together in large groups outside, it's going to cross the minds of anyone who's awake and paying attention. And there's going to be just that increased level of angst in society. And the fact is that the common morality that I mentioned earlier, the common heritage and morality that we've inherited from our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, all the way back to Abraham and Noah, and Adam, and Eve, and Abel. It protected us. It protected big crowds from having to worry about machine gun fire. Because there was some commonality. Well, without that commonality, without that morality, violence is increasing proportionally. And violence will violence against innocent people will continue to increase proportionally as that common belief, and make no mistake about it what I'm talking about. I'm talking about belief in God and right and wrong and heaven and hell. As that slips away, the protection that that provided, it's not anything mystical or magical. It's not God's actual hand of protection, but so to speak, that protection will slip away as we abandon that common moral heritage. And this is the latest. They say right now this is the what do they call it? The largest mass shooting in America? What do they call it? The biggest? Anyway, that's just for the moment, okay? That's just for the moment. Get ready. Where are the calls from our political and religious leaders for national repentance? Where are they? Nowhere. Nowhere is a politician or a preacher standing in the pulpit saying, America, your sins are catching up with you. You need to repent of your murders and your harlotries. That's what the preacher should be saying. That's what any politician who claims to be a Christian should be saying. It's time for us to stop and look in the mirror and repent of our sins, because the protection that our common moral heritage has given us is obviously slipping away. But there are no calls for repentance. There's no mention of that anything could be askew in America, that there's not even anything wrong. Instead, the biggest news website in the country streams a video of a drunken man shooting the finger at the Mandalay Bay as the machine gun fire rains down. Is that how we're supposed to respond, America? Or Jason Aldean, who I never heard of, and I don't mean that disrespectfully. I haven't listened to country music since the early 1980s, so I'm just not familiar with what's going on. But Jason Aldean opened up. He was the artist who was on the stage performing when the bullets started raining down and the blood began to flow, and people began to scream in terror and pain and anguish. He was on the stage with his guitar in his hand. A week later, he opens up Saturday Night Live with a version of Tom Petty's song, I Won't Back Down. This is after he literally dropped his guitar and ran for his life off the stage when the real bullets were flying. Not that I find any fault with that. I would have done the same thing, but I would admit that when things get really bad, I will back down. In fact, it's time for me to stop and maybe back down and look at my life, my decisions, what I do, what I advocate, what I support. What is it that I might be participating in that is causing this environment of violence to creep ever closer and closer to me and my family? That's what every American should be asking themselves. That's what the president should be asking himself. That's what the people who own the Mandalay Bay should be asking themselves. But they're not. There's no national call for repentance because I think we're beyond that. I think we're beyond that, and it's only a bigger and bigger and bigger bloodbath that is going to get the attention of the unwashed masses who are leading us over the cliff towards suicide or to be victims of homicide. All right. So I won't back down, indeed. Indeed. No calls for national repentance, for the nation to repent against the violence that we have visited upon the innocents. And so I will call for it. I will call for repentance. Although I've never supported it, I've been advocating against it for ever since I became a friend of Jesus Christ and a follower of Jesus Christ. I have realized, well, even before I was a Christian, I realized that killing babies was bad and wrong. I realized that. But it's as if we're beyond all that. All right. I think I have to move on. Let's move on to the statement of the President of the United States on October 1st. President Trump issued the following statement for Down Syndrome Awareness Month. The president said, "We celebrate the significant contributions that people with Down syndrome make to their families, their communities, and our nation. This month, we renew our nation's strong commitment to promoting the health, well-being, and inherent dignity of all children and adults with Down syndrome. Sadly, there remain too many people, both in the United States and throughout the world, that still see Down syndrome as an excuse to ignore or discard human life." That's portions of the, I'll link to it if you want to read the whole statement. And I've been told by associates, friends, even close friends, that, hey, when the president says something right, we should give him credit. But I read this and it turned my stomach. I'm sorry. Yes, the words are all the right words to say. Yes, yes. Can I give him credit for uttering these words? I cannot, because I want to vomit on the page. Because as his staff is preparing this statement, Down syndrome children are being targeted and murdered with the full knowledge at every level of government, from the president to the dog catcher, they all know it, that it's happening every day. So, Mr. President, I appreciate your words. Actually, I don't appreciate your words. They make me sick. What have you done? What have you done to prevent one Down syndrome child from being murdered? Nothing. You've done nothing. So you know what you can do with your words is you can tell your story walking, buddy. I'm not buying it. You make me sick. You get zero credit. Zero. Because the President of the United States, unlike myself, the President is in a position to actually do something. Actually, I'm in a position too. And so are you. If you have a friend or a family member who's considering murdering another person to solve their problems, or maybe that person isn't perfect, maybe that person has Down syndrome. If you know someone, you're in a position to speak the truth to them and tell them, don't murder someone to solve your problems or because that person doesn't live up to your expectations. Maybe that person is sick. Maybe that person is going to inconvenience you for the rest of your life. Don't murder that person. That's not a solution. So we are in a position. But the president is in a position to actually take action to prevent actual killing of children, and yet he's done nothing. In fact, what he's done is he has signed on with the rest of the disgusting, vile, foul Republicans and the evil, wicked, corrupt fools in the pro-life industry to acknowledge and further codify the murder of over a million innocent people a year in their new legislation. This is the big story out of the pro-life community, of which I am a recovering member. I used to be pro-life, but I'm not anymore. because pro-life doesn't mean pro-life anymore. I'll tell you what pro-life means. Here it is from Breitbart. The House of Representatives passed H.R. 36, the Pain-Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, and President Trump has promised to sign the bill. The Breitbart reporter tells us that medical science has confirmed in recent years that an unborn child consciously feels physical pain by the 20th week of pregnancy. This has led pro-life leaders to call for a consensus by ending abortions after that point, arguing that even pro-abortion Americans should agree to find common ground in prohibiting a practice when a sentient life form can actually feel the agony of being torn apart. That statement is that is mental illness in a paragraph. If you say that the a human sentient life form is being torn apart, and then you set a procedure by which it can be done and a procedure by which it cannot be done, you are deranged and mentally ill. You may be criminally insane. If you actually believe it's a human being, that may be criminal insanity in a paragraph right there. Speaking of the criminally insane, Representative Trent Franks, a Republican from Arizona and a self-professed Christian, introduced this pain-capable unborn child protection act. Frank said at a press conference introducing his bill, here's what he said, quote, "For God's sake, ladies and gentlemen, this cannot be who we are in America," unquote. Invoking the name of the living God as he introduces legislation to accede to, acknowledge, and further codify in law the legal murder of over a million innocent people a year and a lot of Down syndrome children, by the way. That's criminally insane to call on God and say this cannot be who we are in America as you're about to sign a bill telling about how you can murder and how, and when you should and when you shouldn't murder innocent people. It's criminal insanity, Mr. Franks. I call on you to repent. You've obviously lost your way. That reminds me of I don't know why I thought of this, but I'm gonna give Mr. Franks is missing the mark. Do you know that there are a lot of euphemisms in the Bible? And sometimes it's a way of getting around an uncomfortable subject. Like sex. Instead of saying sex, God says that Adam knew his wife Eve and they conceived and bore a child, called his name Cain. Right? So we know what new means, but it's just it's a euphemism to kind of soften the blow, so to speak. So sin, the word sin, which Trent Franks is committing right now is sin. To introduce a bill saying that before 20 weeks you can go ahead and murder innocent people, that's a sin, Mr. Frank. But did you know that God is using a euphemism when he says we sin? Because the definition of sin is missing the mark. Not meeting the standard, so to speak. Well, that's a euphemism because I know what sin is. I've done it. It's when you contemplate in your mind and you formulate it and then you purposely carry it out in rebellion against God and against your family and your friends or whoever you're hurting with that sin. You're not missing the mark. You're aiming and you're hitting the mark. You're sinning on purpose. I know because I've done it and I do it and I know exactly what it is. But God is so merciful that he's willing to call it missing the mark, because if he called it what it was and he thought about it too long, he would probably wipe us all out. So instead he says we're missing the mark, even though that's not what we're doing at all. Now in this case, I think it's possible that Representative Franks does not fully comprehend the implications of what he's doing. And I think that's what God gives us. We don't fully comprehend that such a little sin that we might, that it leads to death. We might not really fully comprehend that. So he's giving us a break. And he says we're missing the mark. Well, Mr. Franks, I'm telling you right now, you're missing the mark. You can't say it's a human being. You can't invoke the name of God. You can't bewail that this can't be who we are in America, and then say it's okay to murder a million innocent people a year. You can't do that, Mr. Franks. You are abandoning the common heritage and morality that has kept the Visigoths and the barbarians outside the gates, Mr. Franks, and Mr. Trump, by the way, because Mr. Trump has vowed that if this bill codifying the legal murder of over 1 million innocent people a year, if it reaches his desk, he will sign it. And so, Mr. Trump, you're missing the mark. Mr. Franks, you're missing the mark. And especially in the wake of the horror that was unleashed on all of us in Las Vegas, in light of that, can we not all stop and consider the implications of missing the mark? I'm your host, Doug McBurney. Thank you for sticking with us. I don't want to depress you people. But I guess after a bloodbath, a crowd of people, I have a hard time joking around. Let's go to the personhood file. This is from the New York Daily News. Carrie DeKleyn was a mother from Michigan. She has five children ranging in age from 2 years old to 18 years old. Her and her husband claim to be Christians. They invoke the name of God when they ask for his blessing. And they do it every day. Well, she got pregnant with their sixth child, Carrie and her husband, Nick. And a short time later... Carrie was diagnosed with brain cancer, and she was offered treatment for her brain cancer that would have killed the child. The doctors told her that we can stop the tumor, we can treat the cancer, but the baby will die. So Carrie declined the treatment. And she passed away. On September 9th, 2017, 3 days after giving birth to her sixth child. That baby has since passed away. The baby was born very premature, just under 25 weeks. It was a rough couple of weeks for the baby, and the baby weighed just 1 pound 4 ounces. And at the end, the baby took a turn for the worse, and the baby died. So now, Nick DeKleyn and his five other children. Well, they're burying mom, and they're burying the sixth child. So this is a couple who regularly invoked the name of the living God and asked for his blessing. And they did so without hypocrisy. And so they will be honored. And by the way, Carrie and the baby, they're actually alive. They just passed away. They're alive with God. And if you believe that, if you believe that it's a baby, if you believe that it's a human being, this is how you act. You act the way, and of course, if you're brave, and if you're selfless, and if you're heroic, this is how you act. So that's just an example, I suppose. There's hope in the world. There's light in the world. Speaking of hope, we'll go to the personhood file. this is from The Guardian in the United Kingdom. Scientists have found that it is possible to repair a faulty gene that gives rise to a serious blood disorder called beta thalassemia, which can be caused by one misspelling in the DNA code. In the past decade, scientists have developed a range of powerful tools to edit the genetic code, the most popular of which is called CRISPR-Cas9. The method uses enzymes to make precision cuts in faulty genes, which the body can then repair with the correct DNA. So there's an amazing scientific revolution that just on the horizon. But as I said earlier in the broadcast, I'm concerned that the people involved in this revolution, whether it be biomedical, technological, electronic, media, all of that, they have not bowed their knee to the living God, and they're going to get us all killed. The scientists have been experimenting, obviously, to get to this point where they can edit DNA. And The Guardian reports that to perform the experiments, Junju Huang at Sun Yat-sen University in Guangzhou, China, first created a batch of cloned embryos. His team then took skin cells from patients with beta thalassemia, removed their DNA containing nuclei, and dropped them into donor eggs that had their own nuclei removed. The eggs then developed into early stage embryos that carried the beta thalassemia mutation. None of the embryos treated in the experiments were used to produce babies. Doing so would have been illegal. But apparently creating embryos is... they say researchers see a role for gene editing in preventing inheritable diseases from being passed on. So there has to be a way to do these experiments without murdering people, which is what happened here. They murdered a bunch of people in order to advance their research, and that cannot be tolerated. They say ethical implications of gene manipulation in embryos need a thorough examination where safety is of paramount concern. Safety. Well, it's not safe if you're creating embryos and then you're destroying them in research. That's. And by the way, I support the idea of editing DNA and all that. I support science. But unless they bow their knee to the living God, they're going to get us all killed. and they've become suicidal, as a matter of fact. Our civilization, the world in general, has become blatantly suicidal as we butcher and choke off the next generation. A story from Bloomberg, Finland has registered the lowest number of newborns in nearly 150 years, and they're concerned about it. Why? Because their generous welfare state requires young people. They need new young workers to come and support all the old people. Now, they've been partying it up and getting high and being faggots and acting like a bunch of animals for 30, 40 years. and aborting their children. And now they wake up and realize there's nobody to take care of you when you get old. Now they get concerned. It's sad. Yeah, the economists are calling attention. He says, we have a large, one economist says, we have a large public sector and the system needs taxpayers in the future. And the birth rate is falling through the basement despite efforts made by the state to support parenthood. What do they have? They say what Finland needs is a political program that treasures the family and increases the value of parenthood, according to this economist. Well, good luck with that, my friend. Good luck with finding the economic equations that persuade people to have children again. That's not a political problem. It's not an economic problem. It's a spiritual problem. And it's not just in Finland. It's across civilization. In Japan, the number of Japanese, this according to the Independent in London, the number of Japanese age over 90 has passed 2 million for the first time. It's doubled from 1 million to 2 million since 2004. Elderly Japanese over 65 now account for about 30% of the population. Experts say Japan's shrinking population can be attributed to young people focusing on their careers and abstaining from marriage and childbearing, while senior citizens are living longer than ever. So the youth are obsessed with, well, Harvey Weinstein has taught them to entertain themselves. Entertain themselves all the time. Be comfortable all the time. Entertain yourself all the time. Be having fun all the time. Just like Harvey. And so what you end up with is a civilizational collapse, or at least a civilization, a global civilization on the verge of collapse. What else? We're almost out of time. Oh, this stabbing. The school stabbing, that would have been big news if it weren't for the bloodbath that occurred. An 18-year-old student at a Bronx high school stabbed a fellow student, killing him. The suspect had been involved in an escalating back and forth with the victims. He stabbed a few people, killed one of them. The school, they released a statement, our hearts go out to the families. This is something that every parent every morning worries about. Actually, I don't. I don't worry about my children being stabbed at school. They could stumble with a pair of scissors in their hands. Something like that could happen. But this I don't worry about. You see, here at the McBurney compound, we are holding on to that common morality which binds us together, keeps us together, and keeps us from each other's throats. And that is a knowledge of the living God, a relationship with the living God, an acknowledgement of right and wrong and heaven and hell and justice and truth and all that. That used to be fairly common in America. Well, you can find it here at the McBurney compound. You probably will not find it actively at 2024 Mohegan Avenue in the East Tremont section of New York, PS 67. The Urban Assembly School for Wildlife Conservation. It's a public school. That's reason number 1,101 to get or keep your children out of the government schools. We have reason number 1,100 here in Houston, the Northside High School principal hired an orchestra director who had been convicted and served prison time for, well, you know exactly, the children. Yeah, he was hired there. And, well, everybody was very embarrassed, and he's been let go. Hapless parents were outraged that a convicted sex offender was hired to accompany their children out of town on band trips. Imagine that. They released a statement because no one was willing to go and stand at a dais and do a press conference where they defended themselves, and they said this guy was never an employee. He was just a contract worker as far as we know, blah, blah, blah. Reason number 1,100. To get or keep your children out of the government schools. Now, is there a story I can close on? Because I know I'm about out of time. Aha! The U.S. Supreme Court, this is from the death penalty file. And by the way, the death penalty is the other side of the coin. I mean, if you want to know what our common heritage is all about, it's all about goodness, kindness, decency, and love. And where that is absent, there is the death penalty for those who go against, in a capital sense anyway. But the U.S. Supreme Court has issued a stay of execution as of last Tuesday night for a, a Georgia death row inmate. He's arguing that a racist juror voted to put him to death. Why? Because he's black, obviously. Had nothing to do with the 1990 murder of his sister-in-law. It was because there was a racist on the... by the way, Keith Tharp was convicted of murdering his sister-in-law in 1990. Wow. Tharp stopped his wife and sister-in-law on the road as they drove to work. He grabbed his sister-in-law from the vehicle and shot her before throwing her into a ditch and then shooting her again, killing her. Then he assaulted his wife, took her to withdraw money from a credit union where she managed to escape and call police for help. But it was a racist juror, you see. It wasn't the fact that he shot his sister-in-law and killed her. All right, that's it. I can't take any more. Ladies and gentlemen, the death penalty is at the heart of the gospel. And keep in mind that right around the same time when we started decriminalizing sexual immorality, we also started criminalizing the death penalty. So there's a correlation. We started legalizing immorality and declaring that which is moral to be illegal. And it all right around the time when I was born, at least in my recollection, because, you know, we're all just in our own... our point of view tends to start the day we were born, or they're very close thereabouts. But right around that time, there was the moratorium on the death penalty. The reason Charles Manson's still alive was because they actually stopped the death penalty altogether for a while. So as we have legalized immorality, by necessity, we have pushed morality into the realm of the illegal. And because of that, our nation's been overtaken by the criminally insane. We are being administered, our government is being administered, our culture, our entertainment, our education systems are being administered now by the criminally insane they've been raised and taught that way. And the bloodbath continues. And we'll be here to cover it, ladies and gentlemen. I want to thank my friends at KGOV.com and at AmericanRightToLife.com. Of course, my other brother, Daryl, who makes it all happen, here in the Weekly Warview Studios. And should the Lord tarry, we will return next week. And until then, may the grace of God go with you, and may the peace of Jesus Christ be upon you.